This message was recorded December 31, 2023. The speaker is David Simpson.
Now we take our Bibles and we look again in Ephesians chapter 2, and we're no further along. We're in verse number 13. Let me read 12 and 13 again. Verse 12, that at that time you were without Christ. You are aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. You are strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope without God in the world. And he says that last phrase in this list of miserable separation without God in the world. Can you imagine living without Christ and without God in the world? I cannot imagine a life being an atheist. Being a believer, I don't know how to think that way. I cannot think of life without thinking without God. It is the world, the way it's put in the original language, and it means the established world, the well-known world, the world of evil, the world that is set in opposition to the world to come. And remember back earlier in this chapter, he said, you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. So the course of this world that is in union with the prince of the power of the air, it's a way of referring to Satan. God has no part in this world system except in a sovereign and providential way, of course, which he does over all things. But Paul meant their world of religion and their world of politics and their world of philosophy. That would include the great world of Christendom today and all of the free will doctrine. Michael asked me a question just a few moments ago. Is there a Greek word for free will? And of course, there is not. There is no. That's a man-made term, a theological term, a philosophical term, perhaps, that describes the way men think about themselves and about other men. But they are without God in the world. In this established world. The last hour, we focused upon this last phrase down here of being made nigh by the blood of Christ. So they weren't proselytes who did something to become Jews or even do something to become near to God. But they're made nigh in connection with, in union with, the blood of Christ. That's what I tried to say. Now I want to talk with you about this little phrase at the beginning of it, now in Christ Jesus. That is the title of this message, and that sort of gives us something to think about. Now in Christ Jesus. We're going to look at a few passages of Scripture in the New Testament, so you need your Bible. We're going to start at the last book of the Bible. So I want you to go back with me to the end of the Bible and look in Revelation. And I want you to look in chapter 13. We're just going to look in two places for this same truth. But in chapter 13, in verse number 8, 13:8, I'm just going to read it, not explain it, but I'm just going to read this. And all, verse 13:8, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him. Then he says, it's like saying, but I mean to say, whose names were not written in the book of the life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Then I want you to go with me to chapter 21. We're going to see this repeated again. It's also in chapter 17 and chapter 20, but I just want to look at chapter 21. So Revelation 21, and just look at the last phrase, last clause in the 27th verse. So chapter 21, 27, it says, but they were written in the Lamb's book of life. So in the first one, you have a reference to names not written in the book of life. Now you have a reference to names that are written in the book of life. I'm going to give you four things about this book. I'll do it quickly. First of all, we know the author of this book. And you can't see it because it doesn't just tell us, but there's something here that is called, in grammar, I guess it would be, it's called a divine passive. And a divine passive means the author of something is implied by the word that it relates to. So when you have a passive verb is a verb is where it's being acted upon, something's being done. So in this case, the verb is written. So the writing didn't do itself, right? Writing didn't do itself. Somebody did the writing. And it is implied in that very word that is called a divine passive, and that means the author is God. So it's not just my opinion. This is telling us that God is the author. You don't need to remember all that. I'm just telling you what's behind it so that you kind of know. All right? So the first thing, we know God is the author. We also know the title of the book. The title of the book is The Lamb's Book of Life. That's the title of the book. But they that are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, that's the title. We also know the theme of the book. It's not in this particular phrase, but back in chapter 13, so I wanted you to see that. The theme of the book is the Lamb slain. And that's what we're thinking about, the Lamb slain. So the theme of the Bible is not just Christ, but it's Christ slain. It's the slaying of the Lamb. It's the Lamb slain. Then we know the contents of the book. And the contents of the book are the names that are written in the book of life. That's the contents. The book is also a book that I think is referred to in other places in the Bible in a more veiled way. And it's a book that tells all of God's providences. So what it's telling us is that everything is fixed. There's no name that's going to be taken from the book. There's no name that's going to be added to the book. It's not up to you to decide if you're going to be in the book, or it's not up to you to decide if you're not going to be in the book. It is a book of which God is the author. He filled the contents, the names. He gave us the title of the book, and that book is conditioned upon the Lamb slain. So all of it having to do with this book has to do with those four things. All right, that's the end of the scripture. So you can see the Lamb slain now. We've gone from Genesis in the first hour to Revelation already in the second hour. So all that's in between, you see the preeminence of Christ and the shedding of His blood. We all can see that this has to do from Revelation at the end, Genesis at the beginning. It all has to do within the middle, not just about Christ, but about Christ as the slain Lamb. Then I want you to go back with me to the beginning of the New Testament. We'll look at a few verses that have to do with the shedding of blood. So go back with me to Matthew, a very familiar passage that I read every month when we partake of the Lord's table. And we're just going to look at verse 28, where Jesus said, referring to the wine symbolically, Matthew 26, 28, "For this is my blood," talking about the wine. And then it reads, "of the New Testament." I'll speak of that in just a moment. "Of the New Testament, which is shed for," and it should be "the many, for the remission of," and it should be "their sins." That's what that whole thing means. The word "new" is not in the best text. It's really just the covenant. "For this is my blood of the covenant." Some sacrifices they offered weekly. Some were monthly. And certainly annually they offered sacrifices. The families had to set aside a perfect lamb in their family. They had to fall in love with that lamb, and they had to sacrifice that lamb annually at the Passover. Lots of blood, lots of lambs, lots of sacrifices. I would have no way of thinking about the amount of blood that was shed. So the word here that is used for shed, I'm going to give it to you in the Greek so you can hear it. It is ek kuno, ek kuno. Kuno means to pour. Ek is out. So it is to pour out. So it is not just to shed blood, it's to pour out blood. And that blood was poured out of those animals. And now He is saying to them, "This is my blood of the covenant." Their blood couldn't activate the covenant. "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for," the little prepositions are always important. This one is peri, which means concerning. But in Mark 14 and 24, where you have this repeated, He used a different preposition, euper, and that means in behalf of. Some people think that this means there is an argument in the Bible. This is some sort of a way of being a mistake. It's not a mistake, it's variety. It's just like God gave creation and all kinds of variety. If He gave variety in creation, why not variety in revelation? And in Hebrews, the first verse, it tells us that He spoke to us in many times in many different ways. But if you put those two words together, He shed and poured out His blood concerning us or in behalf of, then you get a good, strong picture of what is being said to us here. For this is My blood of the covenant, which is poured out for, concerning, in behalf of, and then they don't have it here, but it's the many. To, in the Greek, is there. That's the article, to. Polon, many. So when He says the many, it is a limited number, but it is also a definite number. The many. The many that He came for. You study that, and it's the many the Father gave Him. He is a ransom for the many, back in chapter 20. The many for the remission of sins. And this is again concerning for, peri, for the many, for, concerning, the remission of sins. What does remission mean? That's a really pretty word. It is a word which means to send away. To send away. It's made of two words, and it means to send away. It's to release. It's a dismissal. To send away. It's to send away. How far did He send it away? Send it away so you could discover it again? Send it away just far enough so that it could come back and condemn you? No, how far away did He send it? As far as the east is from the west. How far is it from the east to the west? Well, it's not a distance. It's a direction. He sent it so far away that it can't be found again. Ephesus is the word. And He sent it away. In Romans 9:22, it says, without the shedding of blood is no remission. There were a lot of things they could do in the sacrificial system without shedding blood. But He said, one thing is clear. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. But the contrary to that is, with the shedding, with the outpouring of blood, there is remission. So in connection without shedding of that outpouring of blood, there is remission. So it has to do with the forgiveness of sin, remission does, and the shedding of His blood. Now then, I want you to go with me all the way past the Gospels, all the way through Acts into Romans. And you can't hardly do anything without studying Romans, can you? So I want you to look in this verse that we know very well, but I'll give it to you again, 3:25, because we have a very strong statement here about blood. And some would say David shouldn't preach to a Sunday morning congregation about blood. Were you used to it? And you wouldn't like it if I didn't, and I wouldn't be a gospel preacher if I didn't. Look what it says here in 24 at the end of the verse. 3:24 at the end of that verse, Christ Jesus, whom God did set forth. That is a middle voice. And the middle voice means that He set forth for Himself. God set forth for Himself. Christ Jesus, whom God hath or did set forth for Himself. A propitiation. What is a propitiation? Well, the word propitiation is a reference to the mercy seat where the blood was sprinkled once a year by the high priest. And so Christ, He is saying, became our mercy seat, our propitiation. That's the Greek word for this. And it's used in the Old Testament as well in the Greek translation of it. Propitiation. So I use that because I want you to be used to this language. Christ is our propitiation through or by means of, and the article is not translated here, but it's there in the original language. Propitiation through or by means of the faith, that one settled body of truth, not our faith, but the faith in connection with His blood. The propitiation and the faith and the blood go together. Without the blood, there is no faith. Without the faith, there is no propitiation. Propitiation, the faith, the blood go together. By propitiation, Jesus endured God's wrath and our judgment. When is judgment day? For His people, it took place in Christ, in the propitiation. And the judgment day for the rest of the world will come at the end of the age. So there is still yet a judgment to come. And our very sophisticated technological day, men think that is not possible. Not only possible, it is a reality. There are only two judgments. One took place in Christ, and the other is going to take place at the end of the age. By propitiation, Jesus satisfied God's justice and endured all of the law's penalties. So all of those penalties that would be against us were nailed to His cross, He said in Colossians, and taken out of the way, never to be seen again. Now Catholicism erroneously teaches that every time there is a communion, a Lord's table, we don't call it communion, but we call it the Lord's table, biblical language. When we partake of the Lord's table, they say that there is a new propitiation every time. So you see, they're not just a little bit off, they are a long ways off. Hebrews 9:28 says, Christ was sacrificed once. God was satisfied. How many times? Once. Wrath was turned away. How many times? Once. Law was fulfilled. How many times? Once. So only one time there was a propitiation, and that was enough. It was so complete, so thorough, so profound that God could not require any more. God would not require any more. And so therefore Jesus said, Tetelestai, it is finished. It's over with. It's done. We know that from back in Revelation that the theme of this whole book is about the Lamb slain. And then we also know that His blood has to do with forgiveness. And we know that His blood has to do with propitiation. Now then, if you'll just turn a page, at least for me to turn a page, and if you'll look over to chapter 5 and verse 9, we have another reference to blood. And this one is in connection with justification. So this is obviously a very important chapter as Paul is driving toward the end of this first major section of talking about why God was just to justify. What he said in verse 9, much more than, because what he means by that, because at the end of verse 8, Christ died for us. Christ died for us much more than being now justified by, and that again is that little preposition, in connection with His blood. It is more than just by. I don't reject the use of by, but the literal term, the very fundamental use of that word in would be in connection with, or in union with, or simultaneous with. So in connection with His blood. So He justified in connection with His blood. In verse 19 of this chapter, He referred to the obedience at the end of that verse, the obedience by the obedience of one. So He talked about the obedience, and in Philippians 2, it's the obedience unto death. So here it is the blood and obedience. So sometimes you hear me say the obedience and the blood of Christ. They really are one thing. But I separate it so that we can see the use of the words, but also His obedience in of life unto the shedding of His blood or the outpouring of His blood. By the obedience of one, that's Christ, shall many be made righteous. Now, shall be made righteous doesn't mean that they're going to be justified somewhere out in the future. That's not what it means. This is what is called a progressive future. And a progressive future means from the event that is being spoken of all the way to be carried forth. So what is that event that He's being spoken of? The obedience. From the event of that obedience, they were justified and they shall be justified. Paul is giving a strong word to say that not only we are justified, we're going to be justified. God's going to maintain that justification. It was carried into heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ when He ascended and declared before the Father, and He's going to keep us justified. So it has to do with justification. And then I want you to look maybe to 1 Peter. We could look at more than one place, but I want you to look to 1 Peter. I didn't point it out, but Paul had already talked about blood back in the first chapter of Ephesians, you may remember, where he talked about being redeemed by the blood. We also were told in Acts 20 and verse 28 that he purchased the church with his blood. But I want you to look here in 1 Peter, and I want you to look at we're just looking for a word in verse number 7 of the first chapter. So you'll find that word. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7, and I want you to see the word precious. The trial of your faith being much more precious than gold that perishes. So the word precious is obviously something that's very important, very valuable. Your faith is more precious, more valuable than gold. Then I want you to look down to verse number 18, still the first chapter. For as much as you know, you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold. In other words, you can't buy your way. You can't bring an alms and pay your way and have a redemption. From your vain conversation, same idea of walking in the world, vain way of life, received by the traditions from your fathers. So in other words, there is a time that you don't have a choice, yet you must turn your back on the things that you've been taught. But you're redeemed. Look, here's the strong verse. But with the precious, so I want to see that precious, precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Over and over and over again, we're being told we're redeemed by the blood. Now then, I want you to go back with me. I probably should have done this in a different order. Go back with me to 1 Corinthians. So this is going to be back to your left, but it lets you get used to turning in your Bible. That's important too. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. So it'd be Romans, then 1 Corinthians. If you get to Romans, you've gone too far. Look in 1 Corinthians. So you'd have 1 and 2 Corinthians and then Galatians. But this is 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 2. And Paul speaks of something that he's determined about. Chapter 2 and verse 2, for I am determined not to know anything among you. I'm going to stop right there. He wanted to not do anything but preach. That's all he wanted. And I can tell you that's what preachers want to do. Preachers want to preach. They want to preach. And he said, that's all I really want to do. But he had to know all kinds of things about them because they were going to end up having all kinds of problems and questions. And he had to answer questions and deal with all kinds of difficult things. He said, I'm determined not to know anything among you. It's the way it was when I came. He's writing back to them now. Save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. So it's not just Jesus Christ, but it's Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And that is the essence of the gospel. Now then, turn with me back to your right and go back to Hebrews. Go back to Hebrews. I know I should have put them in the other order, but back to Hebrews. Chapter 9, Hebrews 9. Look at verse number 14. How much more, Hebrews 9, 14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, so Paul is reasoning, correct, or the writer is reasoning, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit, so with the aid of the Spirit, the leadership of the Spirit, offered Himself without spot, so He's the sinless offering. He is that spotless, sinless Savior, and He offered Himself to God. Jesus Christ was the priest who offered Himself, He's the sacrifice, and He offered Himself to God to purge our guilt, our conscience. Remember I talked about the conscience with Adam. From dead works, because that's where our conscience will always drive us. It'll always drive us to do something to serve the living God. Can't be both. Then I want you to look with me to the last book. I'm getting close to finishing. Revelation, the last book, Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5. And I'll just read the last part of the verse. Unto Him. See that down about two-thirds of the way through the verse? 1:5, Revelation. Unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. Jesus is the central figure of the Scriptures, and Jesus' blood is the central message of the Scriptures. Christ and His blood. Now I want you to go back with me to Ephesians, back to our starting place, and I'll show you where we're going to go next week. Verse 13, now in Christ Jesus, you sometimes were afar off. That would be you and me. You and me are made nigh. You have been made nigh, near, in connection with the blood of Christ. And then this, He is our peace. By His blood, He earned our peace. So let me here try to sum this up. Made nigh by the blood of Christ, now in Christ Jesus, not before Christ, not after Christ, not without Christ, but now in Christ. And that's the way it is. And because of this great truth, we sing nothing but the blood. What has washed away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my hope and peace. This is all my righteousness. Nothing but the blood of Jesus.